You know, one of the most successful college football coaches of all time was a man by the name of Paul William Bryant, or better known as Bear Bryant. And during the 25 years that Coach Bryant was the coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide football team, he and his team were able to accumulate 323 wins, 13 conference championships, and six national championships. Now, if that doesn't mean much to you, that's a lot, all right? And typically, when there's that kind of success had on a team or with a particular coach, the question that is asked is, how is it that he was able to be so successful? I mean, how did he and his teams manage to win not only so many games, but so many championships? You know, I think if Coach Bryant were living today to be able to answer that question for us, he would answer it with an adage that he was actually credited with coining himself. And the adage goes like this: offense wins games, but defense wins what? Championships. Good. A couple of us are familiar with the phrase. You see, Coach Bryant coached his team with this understanding that he was convinced that the key to defeating one's opponents in a football game was to win the battle first and foremost defensively. And you know, I think when we think about that strategy, I think Jude, as he's writing to us in our passage tonight, I think he's convinced about a similar reality in our spiritual life. You know, I think Jude is convinced that in our combat against false teachers and against apostates, the key to success in refuting these false teachers and apostates is to start with a good and stout defense. You see, as we read this passage, we actually find nothing where Jude tells us to go on offense against these false teachers and against these apostates. Actually, instead, Jude chooses to focus on a defensive strategy that will safeguard us from the schemes of these sinister opponents. So in this defensive strategy, really in our passage, Jude gives us four strategies that will help to safeguard us from being swept away. And strategy number one is this: Jude calls us to remember the apostles' prediction. He says, you must, in verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now, the first thing we need to explore in these three verses is, first of all, the recipients of this prediction. Who are the recipients of this prediction? Well, Jude says, and begins in verse 17 by saying, but you, beloved. Now, this isn't the first time that Jude has referred to his readers as beloved. If you look back at verse 1, he's actually already called them beloved in God the Father. And then in verse 3, he addresses them as simply beloved. But then ever since verse 4, Jude has been addressing not the beloved, but he's been addressing the enemies of the beloved. And in verses 4 through 16, Jude uses a quite different kind of term to refer to these false teachers and these apostates. If you look back at verse 8, he actually refers to these enemies as these people. And again in verse 10, he calls them these people. In verses 12 and 14 and 16, he continues this pattern of referring to the false teachers and apostates simply by using the term these. You know, sometimes in English we use this phrase, these people, in a similar derogatory fashion, right? But you know, in verse 17, the beginning of our text, Jude shifts gears. And no longer is he proclaiming this denunciation against God's enemies. Now he is bringing tender and warm and loving direction to God's elect. There's a contrast being set up here. He says, but you. And not only do we find that Jude's readers, the recipients of this prediction, were God's beloved, but we find that Jude's readers had been briefed about the arrival of these false teachers and apostates. Look back at verse 17. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, apparently the apostles had predicted the arrival of these false teachers and apostates. And apparently Jude's readers had received this prediction. They had heard the prediction firsthand. And we know that not only because he tells them to remember it, but because of the beginning of verse 18. Look what he says there. He says, "They said to you," and then he quotes the apostles' prediction. So the recipients of this prediction were God's beloved people who had been briefed directly about the arrival of these false teachers and apostates. But what about the contents of this prediction? We find the contents stated for us very clearly in verse 18. Actually, Jude chooses to quote verbatim this prediction from the apostles and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "They said to you," and here's the quote, "in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Jude says, "in the last times." Jude is not referring to a time that is still yet future to these readers that are reading his epistle. Jude is actually telling them that they are living in the last times because of the fact that these apostates and these false teachers were predicted to be there, and Jude is saying they are now here. Jude is reminding them of the urgency of the matter. It is the last times, and he says, in the last times, here's what the apostle said. They said that scoffers would come. There would be scoffers. The word scoffer literally means a mocker, somebody who mocks and counts themselves as superior to others. And so we're not given in this passage the specific reason for their mockery or the specific object of their mockery, but we're told that these scoffers were present in the congregation of Jude's readers. And he said, the apostles told you this was coming. And these are people who count themselves as superior to others, and they do this through not only their speech and their false teaching, but also through their demeanor, through their behavior. You know, interestingly enough, we have several other places in Scripture where it's on record that the apostles actually spoke this message. I want to show you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, because Peter, being one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, actually gave this prediction in his second letter that he wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And what is Peter reminding his readers of? Well, he says this, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, and here it is, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. So here's at least one apostle who is saying to his audience, remember, we, the apostles, have given you this message. And we could go to John's epistles. We could go to Paul's epistles. We could trace this all the way back to Jesus himself. And there has been prediction after prediction for God's people that not only are they living in the end times, but in that end times period of which we are still living in, scoffers will come. Then he says this, they are following their ungodly passions. In other words, they are following their insatiable desire for ungodliness. That's what they're following. They are not following the apostles and their teaching. They are not following Jesus Christ. They are following nothing else but their own fleshly desires and passions for wickedness. And you know, the reason Jude is recalling this prediction for his readers is because it was coming to pass in front of their very eyes, and they were blind to it. You see, Jude isn't just telling them, hey, remember this because there's a future time coming where you'll need this. He's rebuking them in this reminder that they have completely missed the fact that the apostles were telling them, be on alert, be on the lookout. Scoffers are coming. They'll follow their ungodly passions. They will not follow the apostles' teaching. They will not follow Jesus. Did you notice what Jude said to them? He said, you must remember. This is of utmost importance. This is not just like forgetting to pick up the milk at the grocery store. This is of vital significance to these believers and their spiritual well-being. And so Judas reminded them of the content of the prediction. What about the reference of this prediction? Who is this prediction referring to? I've already kind of mentioned this, but Jude actually spends a whole nother verse, verse 19, almost digressing back into verses 8 through 16 to give us a few more descriptions of these false teachers and apostates. You know, this prediction is referring to the same false teachers and apostates that have already been outlined in verses 4 through 16. And these are the extra three additional descriptions that were given. Jude says it is these who cause divisions. Notice that these again. He's saying the same thing as what he said earlier. These people, these. It is these who cause divisions. That verb to cause divisions is actually a compound word that's made up of three different Greek words. And I won't give you the Greek parts, but I'm going to give you what they mean in English. Literally, the word put together means to set a line or to draw a line through something. And there's the idea of cutting something off. You know, one commentator I read put it this way. He said, Jude is referring to those who draw a line through the church and they set off one part from another. These are not constructive individuals. As we saw in the last message, Pastor John marched through verse 8 through 16, and these men are not coming with the best interest of God's people in mind. They are not coming to build up the church. They are coming to tear it down, to split it apart. They are not coming to point people to Jesus Christ to follow him and his teaching. They are drawing attention to themselves, their own teaching, and their own worldly lifestyle. And so these are ones who come and they cause divisions. Then Jude goes on to say they are worldly people. And I'm going to put that next one with it because I think they go together. Devoid of the Spirit. Worldly people. I find it interesting that Paul uses this exact same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talks about the natural man who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And why does the natural man, the man who is worldly, or soulish is really the literal translation of the soul. Why do they not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Well, Paul argues that it's because the Spirit is not in them. And here we find Jude saying a similar thing. These are worldly people, and they're devoid of the Spirit, indicating to us that these are not believers in any shape and form. These are not people who belong in the flock of God, who share fellowship with the people of God. These are imposters. They cause divisions. They're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And I want to bring us back again to why is Jude telling them? Why is his first strategy to safeguard yourself from being swept away to say, remember the apostle's prediction? And I want to remind you that he said you must remember this because there are presently, in Jude's day, but also in our day, false teachers, apostates, scoffers, mockers who are presently entering into the church, and they must be recognized, they must be spotted, and we must take action against them. You know, just by way of illustration, I know our security team works very, very hard in many, many different ways to help us behind the scenes where they're taking care of things for our own personal safety. But in certain particular matters, there are times where security team has to give us information on how we can be safeguarded, how we can be protected. And in one particular scenario we've talked about as a church, God forbid we should ever need these protocols, but we have a plan in place, a security action plan in the case or the event of an active shooter in our building. And I'm so thankful we've thought that through. And you know, as we are given protocols for what security team will do, what we should do in the event of such an occurrence, this is important for us to remember, right? We could say you must remember these kinds of protocols because it's for your own physical well-being, right? You know, it could be very tempting for us if we weren't really alerted to what's going on in the world around us these days to think that, nah, this is never going to happen to us, right? We don't really need these protocols. I mean, it's great that we have them written down somewhere, but do we really need to be reminded of these things? Do we really need to bring them to our memory? Do we really need to be on any kind of alert? You know, that would kind of be a foolish thing for us to do, right? To just write down a protocol, stow it away, and never come to In other emergencies, we have fire drills and tornado drills, and to be reminded about these protocols. Why are we reminded about them? Because the reality is that they could take place, right? And we would need to follow that action plan. You know, I think in a very similar way, what Jude is telling his readers and what he's telling us today is don't be lulled into sleep to think that this could never happen to us. That this kind of false teaching, these kinds of apostates, these kinds of ungodly people could not come into our midst, come into our community, come into contact with us through communication, and that we would never have to deal with this. I think Jude's telling us, don't think that we are exempt. I think another thing Jude's telling us is he's telling us, don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged or overwhelmed when you come face to face with somebody who is not a true follower of God, who does not possess the Spirit of God, maybe is posing to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you can tell from their teaching, you can tell from their lifestyle, they are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Jude is calling us to remember the prediction of the apostles. And I want to point out that although Jude's readers had heard this prediction firsthand, we have an even more certain and sure reminder. God has embedded it in Scripture, and not only in this passage, but in many other passages, that we can go and remind ourselves that we must be awake. We must be alert. We must remember what God has predicted will happen and must not be caught flat-footed when it comes to dealing with these kinds of influences in our lives, in our families, and in our church. So safeguard number one, strategy number one is we must remember the apostles' prediction. Here's number two. Jude moves on in verses 20 and 21 to call us, to challenge us to remain in God's love. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, at first glance, when we read those two verses, it may appear that Jude is giving us four main commands, four verbs. But you know what? If you actually read this passage, these two verses in the original language, you will actually find that Jude is only giving us one command. And all the other seeming commands, they're actually participles, they're connected to the one command, all right? So what is the one command in this passage, the one action verb? Well, we actually find it there in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So the thrust of this second strategy for us hinges on this idea of keeping ourselves in the love of God. And when you first read this passage, and you probably haven't just read this for the first time, I don't know if through your Christian walk, as you've come across this verse, if it struck you as odd. Is Jude telling me that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I can somehow find myself outside of the love of God? What about Romans 8, where it says, nothing can separate me from the love of God? Does Jude call on me that it's my responsibility to keep God loving me? Is that what he's telling us? I think very clearly Jude is not telling us these things. I actually was going to summarize it for myself, but I think one of the commentators I read put it as clearly and in great terms as I could possibly think of. And so I want to read you an extended quote from this commentary. Bear with me. I actually put it on the screen. Hopefully it's not too small. But this is from D. Edmund Hebert commenting on this passage. He said this, "We do not control God's love for us, but his love has its own terms of communion. Jude is asking his readers to keep themselves consciously in God's love, just as a doctor tells his patient to keep himself in the sunshine. The readers must be alert to keeping anything from clouding their consciousness of his love. Jesus told his disciples, 'Abide ye in my love,' and at once indicated that this was conditioned upon their obedience." We find that in John 15, 9 and 10. Believers are made conscious of God's love by the indwelling Holy Spirit, but sin and disobedience can cloud our consciousness of that love. Jude desires his readers to remember that to be conscious of being beloved by God, okay, so follow that, to be conscious of being beloved by God is one of the greatest protections that a believer can possess. And then I love this statement. God's love is a protecting sphere where one is safe from all that can harm. Thought that helped me understand that God's love is constant. God's love is always overshadowing his people. But at times, we can lose our consciousness of God's love. There are things that can cloud our experience of God's love. Things like sin and disobedience. Things like a lack of faith and trust in God. And what Jude is telling us to do is to consciously live in the love of God in a way that protects us. God's love is the safest place for the believer to be. And to be conscious of it, to remind yourself of how beloved you are in God, is one of the best things you can do to safeguard yourself from the schemes of the devil and his minions. You know, I mentioned that there's three participles that attend this command. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And if we're still kind of wondering, God, how do I do this? Right? Do I just kind of stand in one place and hope I'm in your love? What do I do, God? Well, Jude gives us two means by which we do this, and then one comment about the manner in which we should do this. So let's talk about the means of keeping ourselves in God's love. We find this in verse 20. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit. Let's take those one at a time. First of all, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. In other words, Jude is telling each and every one of us that we must take personal responsibility for our own spiritual development and for the spiritual development of the church. Jude says, building yourselves up. The literal idea is as if exerting effort to build a structure. Just like you would put in hard work to build some kind of a piece of furniture or to build some kind of addition onto your house, Jude is calling us to put in maximum effort into a building project, and it's actually the building project of our spiritual growth. And not only our own personal spiritual growth, you'll notice he says, you yourselves, build yourselves up. The idea is that we are responsible, yes, for our own spiritual growth and building ourselves up, and we'll talk about how to do that in just a moment, but we are also responsible for building one another up in our most holy faith. In fact, that's what Jude tells us to do, right? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The idea is the most holy faith, not just our subjective faith, but the objective faith that has been delivered once and for all to the saints, that is the foundation of our Christian life. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the apostles that they preach concerning Jesus Christ. This is the bedrock of all that a believer's life should be built on, all that the church is built up on. And Jude says, start with that foundation of faith that has been delivered to the saints and begin to build on top of that. How do we build a structure that is a structure of faith? I want to draw our attention to a couple of verses in Romans. First of all, Romans 10, verses 17. Paul tells us there that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, typically when we read that verse, we think of salvation, right? And rightfully so. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Saving faith comes when we hear the gospel and we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. But I think it's safe to say from Romans 10, 17, building ourselves up in our faith, not only coming to faith in Christ, but continuing to grow our faith and to strengthen our faith and to build on that faith comes also from hearing the word of God. So let me ask you, are you safeguarding yourself from being swept away by building yourself up on the faith that has been delivered to you in the word of God? Are you using God's word as the tool to build yourself up into spiritual maturity so that you aren't one of these children that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians? But not only are we supposed to build ourselves up, we are supposed to take the same tool in our building kit and take this word of God, the faith that has been delivered to us, and we are to build others up in their faith. That is part of how we safeguard the church. We build ourselves up using the word of God. But notice the second means. not only building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. This is prayer that is prompted, purified, and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't just prayer as a ritual. This is praying that is so in tune with God's leading and God's working in our hearts that it can be said to be prayer in the Spirit. One commentary I read said it's the idea of being immersed in the Spirit as we pray. And the passage that came to my mind in correlation to this is Romans 8:26, where Paul tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You see, the Spirit who is living in us, who fills us as believers, is a guide and an assistance to us in our prayer life. If we want to be safeguarded from the evils around us, the ungodly world and culture we live in, we must use the Word of God to be grounded, but we also must have intimate fellowship with our God. See, the emphasis in this verse that Jude just gave to us, these two means of keeping ourselves in the love of God, is on our grace-filled efforts to posture ourselves so that we enjoy God's love and we experience its safety and security. That's what Jude is getting at in verse 20. But then in verse 21, he goes on to tell us the manner of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Really, this is the result. If we are building ourselves up and we are praying in the Spirit, what kind of an effect does it have on our spirit? What manner does this keep us in the love of God? Well, Jude says it's waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. A waiting for idea is to eagerly expect the future fulfillment of God's promise. I think of Titus 2:11-13, where Paul tells us there, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So Paul says a similar thing to what Jude is saying. In the present age, God's grace is with you and it is teaching you. It is safeguarding you. But then Paul says that it gives you a future-facing perspective, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to, as we build ourselves up, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, safeguarding ourselves in the present, we are to constantly be looking for the day when Jesus Christ appears. And did you notice how Jude refers to this appearing? Jude doesn't use the phrase, the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a future experience of God's mercy. You say, wait a second, I thought we've experienced God's mercy at salvation, and we are experiencing God's mercy presently. And the truth of the matter is, yes, we are, but there is a future revealing of God's mercy, a future giving of God's mercy that will come to us when we see Jesus face to face. I want you to stop and think about that, that it was mercy that caused us to believe, brought us into a relationship with God. It is God's mercies even today that we are not consumed. And it is only of God's mercy that we will one day be freed from all enemies, from all evil, and we will be brought into his presence. What a merciful thing that God will bring to us on the day he sends Jesus Christ to come. So let me ask you, the second safeguard, is this something you're practicing in your life? Are you remaining in God's love? Not in some nebulous kind of way that's undefined. Are you in a safe place spiritually? Are you building yourself up in your faith? Are you connected to other believers who can build you up in your faith? Have you been building your faith by hearing the Word of God? Have you been experiencing the love of God intimately in prayer and communication with God? Are your eyes fixed on the mercy of God that will be revealed to us when Jesus arrives? This is how we can safeguard ourselves from being swept away. And all this is a part of Jude's strategy for safeguarding us. Number one, remember the apostles' prediction. Number two, remain in the love of God. Number three, rescue people in danger. Rescue people in danger. Jude moves on in verses 22 and 23 to tell us that there are people in the community of the church who are in danger of being swept away by false teaching, by ungodly living. And Jude says we need to act. He says this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So not only do we need to take responsibility for our own individual safety, we must also take responsibility for others. Jude gives us three categories of people that need our intervention. And the first one, he says, is we need to intervene on behalf of those who doubt. He says, show mercy to those who doubt. That's all that Jude gives us. He doesn't give us much more of a description of this category of people. But I think what we can surmise from this brief description is that there are people within the Christian community who maybe are not convinced one way or the other whether the teaching of God's word is true or the teaching of these false teachers is really true, because they're in conflict with one another. They're not so sure yet whether the lifestyle and the behaviors and the specifics that God gives us about morality and about our lifestyle in the word of God are true, or if these apostates who are living contrary to God's word, if they actually are right in justifying their behavior. There are those within the church who are young to the church. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. They are doubting. They're going back and forth. And there's room for mercy for these people, Jude says. If we come across somebody who is not adamantly in rebellion and rejection of the Bible's authority, they are not joining the false teachers and apostates in their bold statements and their bold lifestyle, and yet they are questioning and concerned, not sure what to believe. There are those who we need to come alongside and we need to show mercy to. We need to be patient with. We need to lovingly, not wham them over the head with the truth of God's word, but walk them through the truth of God's word. Show them what God truly says. Point out the error that is being presented to them or that they are drifting off towards. And we must show mercy to these people. There are those who doubt. But then Jude gives us two more categories. And with each category, the circumstances get a little more severe. The second category is those who are in danger or who are in imminent danger. Find this in verse 23. He says, save others. That's a strong term, to rescue them. It's a term that usually applies to God's rescue and his saving of people from eternal damnation. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, there are those who read this passage and come to the conclusion that these are believers in Jesus Christ, that we are called to come alongside and to snatch them out of some kind of danger, obviously because they're believers. Some would say that it's not a danger of eternal condemnation in the fires of hell and the lake of fire, but some other kind of danger that they'd be snatched out of. And I think there's a place for that. That could be a possibility. But I think it's more likely that what Jude is saying here is there are people in the Christian community that are not believers in Jesus Christ. They are destined for eternal damnation and the lake of fire, and we are to step in because we have an opportunity, because we have a relationship, and to snatch them, to pull them back. This term is actually a very aggressive, almost a violent move where we insert ourselves into a person's life and we urge them and we plead with them to not go the way of destruction, but to come to a place of safety and security in Christ. He says there are some that we need to take direct action as soon as the opportunity avails itself. There are some of us that have family members in this situation. There are some of us who have close coworkers that we've become close with, that we know are in imminent danger. And Jude's call is to snatch them, to go after them, to not ignore their perilous condition. But there's a third category that Jude draws our attention to, and those are those who are defiled, those who are defiled. Jude says this in the end of verse 23. Not only are we to show mercy on those who doubt and save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others, he said, here's a third category, show mercy, but then he cautions that with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude says there are some who are not only just teetering between what's truth and what's error, what's godly, what's ungodly, they're not just on the brink of this danger that you need to snatch them away from. They have actually gone down this road. They have bought into the teaching. They are living the corrupt, ungodly lifestyle. And Jude says, for those, you still have a responsibility. You must show mercy just as you showed mercy to the first group. But he says, do it with fear, with an awe, a reverence for God's holiness. Realizing that these people have defiled themselves. And he mentions the garment stained by the flesh. This is a kind of a Old Testament picture of the impurity and the uncleanness of somebody's even clothes as they have committed a sin or they've broken the law in some way. And Jude says, we must be cautious in these situations. We do show mercy, but there are some that where we show up on the scene, when they show up in the scenes in our life, we must be cautious that we are not caught up in the same temptations. We are not drawn away to the same false teachings and interpretations of Scripture and of the gospel. We are not caught up in their immorality or their ungodliness. And so to safeguard ourselves, we must rescue people. And there are different categories of people, and Jude knows we must act differently in different scenarios, but we are responsible to go after people and to safeguard them, to snatch them at times, to show mercy to them. This means that we must have our antennas up as believers. We cannot just walk around the Christian community focusing only on our needs or the needs of our family. We must be on the lookout for others. And if they are wandering away, we must take action. It is not enough to say, to turn a blind eye and to say, well, I hope they don't fall off that cliff. I hope they don't jump into that fire. I hope they don't follow that path. It is our job to intervene, to take action. We must rescue those who are in danger. And then Jude gives us one more way to safeguard, a strategy. And this comes in the form of a doxology, one of the greatest, sweetest doxologies in all of Scripture. And the fourth strategy he gives us is to rest in God's protection and in God's power. Jude 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. I want to focus on verse 14, 24 for a second. Jude tells us that God is able to keep, to protect, to safeguard. And this is good news for you and me because we've just spent the last part of this message focusing on what we must do. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. We must snatch others from the dangers that are around us. And if we're not careful, we can easily work ourselves up into a fear and a panic thinking that it is all on us. If we're going to keep ourselves insulated from the false teaching, the apostasy, the ungodly culture around us, we have got to work. And it's got to be all on us. And Jude says, you must work. You must exert effort. You must keep yourself. But Jude reminds us in closing that it is him who is able to keep you from stumbling. If we are constantly worried about when am I going to stumble? When am I going to trip and fall and not be able to get up again in my Christian life? Am I going to wander away from the faith in a way that I am lost for good? I'll never come back to the truth. Jude says, no, that will not happen. Because for true believers in Jesus Christ, God is able to keep us from stumbling. And not only in the present trials and circumstances and temptations that we face, God is able to bring us safely to the point where he will present us blameless. The word blameless means completely without fault. There is no accusation that can be brought against us that will actually stick. God is going to bring us to a point where he presents us before himself, his own glory, which is perfect, which is spotless. And he will present us just as spotless as his son, Jesus Christ. We will be blameless. He says he'll do that with great joy. I think speaking of his own joy, but also our joy that we will have when we stand before him this day. Does it encourage you to know that though the waves of our culture and ungodly world are crashing against God's people, that God will keep his people safe? That God will one day bring us home and present us for himself a glorious bride, a glorious church, without any spot, without any wrinkle. God is able to protect his people, and he will. We can rest in that. We can rely on that. Through the tempestuous sea of life, as we are battered and the waves are crashing against us of our ungodly world, we can rest knowing that God is able to protect. And not only that, Jude reminds us that God has all authority and power. And this is how he ends his epistle. This one who is able to keep is also the only God. He's also our Savior. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now in the present, and forever. Amen. This is the God that we serve and that we worship. This is the God who has saved us. He's made us his people. You know, I was reminded in closing of the lyrics from the song that we love to sing as a church, "He Will Hold Me Fast." In fact, I actually looked up the story behind the writing of that hymn. If you get a chance to, I'd encourage you to. The author of the hymn, Matt Merker, was musing on the book of Jude and the fact that there is ever-present danger to the church and to God's people. There is temptation to immorality and to ungodly living. There are teachings out there that are hard to grapple with and to sort through and to know what is right and what is not. And the author of that song writes, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, when it looks as if the church will be ripped apart by these waves of our culture, no, he will hold me fast." We sing, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path because my love is often cold. And so because of that, he must hold me fast. I hope that encourages your heart here this evening. Jude wants us to safeguard ourselves. Jude says, hey, there are dangers all around. And there are constant pressures from our world to cave in to ungodly living, to cave in to false teaching. And yet, you remember the prediction. Remain in God's love. Rescue those who are wandering away. And then finally, rely and rest solely on the God who is able to keep you and to present you, and to the God whom all glory and majesty and dominion and authority belongs to. That is the God who keeps us. Father, we pray as we close that although we are in the midst of an ungodly world that is pressing on every side, and Lord, there are many who would love to come into this congregation and to lead people astray, either through their teaching or through their lifestyle or both. Lord, I pray that we would remember that you predicted through your apostles that these people are coming. They're present. John says the Antichrist is coming, but many are gone out into the world. And Lord, we are living in the last time, so I pray we would live with an alertness. Lord, I pray that we would live awake lives knowing that there are dangers and we must safeguard ourselves. We must remain in your love. We have a responsibility, God, to build ourselves up. I pray this week that we would take time to dig into your word, to use it as a tool that builds us spiritually. And Lord, help us to do that in community with other people. Help us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Help us to pray, Lord. Pray in the Spirit and wait for the mercy that is coming with Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to care enough about others around us, whether it be here in this congregation, whether it be family members of ours, whether it be coworkers who are wandering astray. Maybe some are just wavering and doubting. Maybe some are in imminent danger that need to be snatched. Maybe some are stained, they're defiled, and yet you call us to, in some manner, show mercy to them with fear. Lord, I pray that we would safeguard ourselves by watching out for others. And Lord, help us to rest in you, to rely on your ability, on your power. Help us to be so focused on you that the storms around us really just subside and they fall away. And as Peter, when he was walking on the water, that he wouldn't see the storms around him. I pray that we would be focused on you and you alone. Lord, keep us and preserve us for the day when we will stand before you blameless in your glory with great joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.